sat together and we sat under your word today. God, we just call out to you today and we ask that you are the one that directs us. You are the one that strengthens, that heals. You are the one that lifts us. And Father, we pray for that today within each and every one of us. Because we come to you broken. We come to you in this sinful, tainted world in which we live. And yet we can come to your throne of grace and be changed. And God, we ask for that today. As we study your word and we see how timing is everything. And God, we just give you the glory and praise. In your son's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we begin our time together this morning, as we continue through Mark and the understanding, the last several weeks, we talked about the inside and the outside. So I thought of this big, long justification of why the t-shirt's okay today. Because it's about the outside you look at, but it's about the inside God looks at. But I figured that I already used that once. I think it was last year, so it wouldn't work again this year. But you know, as we come together today, what a joy it is to be able to just sit at the throne of God. Do you realize the privilege that is for you and I? To come to be able to sit and to listen and to understand the things that God has for you and for me. And as we do that, and as we look at that this morning, what I want to try to bring together in this section of Scripture in Mark chapter 7, I want to look at it in a way that allows us to see God and God's timing. Because to me, that's everything. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I sort of kind of wish God would go in my time. I kind of wish he would answer the prayers in my world, my watch, my day, my time. But in all reality, if we truly believe Romans 8:28, when it says that God is working all things to the good to those who love him, then what we're saying is, God, I need to come trust your timing. God, I need to come trust your plan. And so we have a very good understanding this morning when we look at this, because what it does is it really talks about God's timing today. And so understanding this, and again, coming off of all the ministry that Christ came off of, and it was interesting, while we were at the men's conference, one of the speakers was speaking out of Mark chapter 1. And so I was like, oh boy, I'm either going to be right or he's going to prove me wrong. But fortunately, we agreed. So one of the things that he had mentioned, you saw even on the video a little bit, that when Christ came to minister, he came for one specific reason, period. And that was to herald or proclaim or to preach the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, he was going to talk about himself. He is the Savior. He is the one that he was preaching and talking about. So when he comes and he does all this preaching, and we find that the disciples tried to get away a little bit and they couldn't get away. And so all the ministry, in fact, it's interesting when you see even the beginning of the chapter 7. Man, they were all night. They were doing things. They were ministering. And God talks about again, they set him up or tried to set him up, those Pharisees coming out of Jerusalem. The end of chapter 6, he was working, he was healing, the disciples were there. And we come to this section, and the very first thing we find in verse 24 is that, and from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. He arose and went. Now, we need to understand that a little bit, because when we understand the aspect of him going, we realize that Christ was getting away. He traveled north to the Gentile territory. Right now, he's in the territory of the Jews. He's ministering to the Jews, and because that's what his ministry came to do first. He came first to the Jews. He came to try to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that was the first group of people that was going to hear the truth that he came to preach. But we already know, very short in his earthly ministry, they came not listening. They came not getting. They came not paying attention to his message. And so when we find him here, he's getting away. And we realize that Tyre was 35 miles from the borders of Galilee. Sidon was 60 miles away from the border of Galilee. So he was in Capernaum, the Galilean region. That's where the Jews were. Most of his ministry was actually in that area. But he rose and he got away from, he moved away from. Why did he go? Why did he get away? Well, later in that verse, it simply says, and he entered into the house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hidden. He got away with his disciples because he needed time to teach. He needed time to draw these men together and begin to teach them. And because remember, they didn't get it, right? They were asking again about that parable. They were asking again about the heart. They were asking again about what defiled the man. And they were still struggling with this. We ended last week. They just didn't get it. And he sat them down and he tried to explain it again. And you know, one of the greatest things, the verses that I always go to is just before Christ's ascension, it says in the Word of God that he opened their eyes of understanding. When's the last time you prayed for God to do that for you? When's the last time you come in to enter into the Word of God and you're like, boy, I can read this and I can try to make sense of this and I can try to preach this and I can try to study this. But prior to that, if you would simply say, God, please open the eyes of my understanding, God's going to say, no, you're on your own. Really? Y'all looking at me like, oh, okay. No, he wouldn't say that. There's no way God would tell us that. Anytime we go to God in prayer, we got his attention. We got his full attention when we go to God in prayer. And so what we need to realize is that when we come to the text like this, and we need to realize they're getting away for a reason. And when God, listen, when God opened their eyes of understanding before he ascended into heaven, you know what happened? They got it. All the teaching, all the things that he tried to tell them, like now, they all of a sudden, it made sense. Boy, I tell you what, I love when I study the Word of God and I'm sitting there and I'm saying, Lord, you're going to have to help this poor old boy because it just ain't clicking. It's just not working today. I can't get it moving today. And so, but God always comes through. He's never let me down. He's never let you down. He is always full attention when one of his children cry out and pray. And so, that being said, he's moving away from the crowd. He's moving away from the people. But one of the key sections or the key phrase in that verse, but he could not be hid. It doesn't matter where he went, his testimony and everything went before him. So when we look at this, we see the next thing is Christ didn't want anyone to know he was there. It was time with his disciples. He wanted to pull them aside. He wanted to take them aside. He wanted to teach them, bring them in, and have some time with them. And so he's getting 35 miles at least. You can see that area of the Gentile area that he was in from Tyre to Sidon was that area. And so he stayed there for a little while, but it doesn't take long for him to go back. He does a couple miracles in that area, which we'll see as we study through the scriptures together. But he didn't want, now listen, how is it right that Christ said, I don't want nobody to know I'm here? Think of that for a minute. Man, if I had Christ power, if I had Christ ability, I would go to every hospital, I would go to every nursing home, I would go to every house I could knock on the door, and I would be doing all I could. Well, he did that in chapter 6 and the first part of chapter 7. He needed a break. He needed to get away. Sometimes we forget that Christ was still 100% man. And as that man, he hungered, he thirsted. As that man, he has the same issue we have. We get tired. Anybody tired today? I'll give you another 15, 20 minutes and you'll probably prove to me whether you're tired or not. I don't know. As we look at what Christ is doing, he's saying, listen, we need to get away, not only for his own sake, but he could see it in his disciples. You need to get away. Several times, even in the first chapter, straight away they got away. Straight away he went and found that secret place. Straight away he went to spend time with his God. Why? Because no matter where he went, everybody wanted a piece of him. Anybody feel like that today? everything you do, everywhere you go, somebody has something to say. Somebody wants to have the answer. Somebody needs help doing something. So I want to set the context for this because it was hard for me to wrap my mind around that Christ would say, I don't want to do ministry today except for these 12. And I wrestled with that. I said, well, why would he do that? Well, as we go down through here, it's interesting because once we find him in this stage area or in Tyre, and he goes into this house, he wants no one to know about it. Guess what? A woman came in faith. We see that in verse 25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, basically meaning she was demon-possessed, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek and a Syrophoenician by the nation, and she besought him, and he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. So those two verses are interesting because the first thing we find is this woman is coming in faith, but she's coming because her daughter is demon-possessed. Now, Christ is coming. He wanted no one to know he was there, but yet that next verse says, she heard of him. You know, and when I looked at that, I thought, huh. When people know we have a connection with Christ, they find us, don't they? Terry gave a perfect illustration for that. Karen had you must know God. Listen, there's something about us that says I am a child of God. By the way we look, by the way we smile, by the way we live our life, by the way we respond to the situations of life. People look at us and say, you must be a child of God. They look for us as she looked for Christ. Why? Because she was in great desire of help. Listen, we don't have to go very far in our world before we look upon somebody's life or we look upon somebody's situation and we see, man, they need help. They need some help. They need some talk. They need somebody to come alongside them and say, listen, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I'm here. Sometimes it's just a silent presence. We talked about that when Christ was in the boat, right? The silent touch, the silent presence of Christ. When we have that in our lives, we can be encouraged. We can be strengthened. We can be joyful because he's there. Sometimes that's you and I. I love the fact that God still chooses to work through us, through a song, through a message, through something that he can use as a conduit and share his son through. That's what it's all about, and that's exactly, as we come to this, we realize that her daughter was demon-possessed. She was in dire need. There was nobody who could help her but Christ. And I want to tell you what, you and I every day need to realize that. There's nobody in this earth that's going to help us as Jesus Christ can help us. There is nobody, there is no book, there is no sermon, there is no song, there is nobody who's going to sit you down and say, I can fix you, I will help you like Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, that's amazing, isn't it? The fact that you and I have ability to come to that throne. The fact that you and I today are hopefully mentally and spiritually sitting at the feet of Christ, listening to his word, man, it's amazing when we have that opportunity to do that. And he does that. But one of the interesting things that you see in this verse is that she, well, we'll see it. Set your finger there in Mark and go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Because Matthew, telling of the same incident, telling of the same thing that happened, he brings us more detail. And I want to look at some of the detail that Matthew brings without taking away the intent of what Mark was trying to teach. Because in Matthew 15, starting in verse 21, it says very clearly, then Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thy son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. This lady came in faith. She heard he was near. She heard where he was. She came in faith. So I thought about that statement a minute, because I realized that when I'm up here preaching, I'm preaching to a group of people who have faith. Y'all got faith this morning? Did you know y'all exercised it when you sat down? You didn't even look and see if the pew's legs were cut, did you? You didn't see if somebody took all the screws out of the rack to hold it in place. You exercise faith every day. But what does it mean when this woman came to him in faith? And I think that's very important to understand, because in Matthew 15, she came to him in faith, crying out to him, "Oh Lord." And that title she gave him was a title of Masonic praise. She knew who he was. See, when we realize this idea of coming in faith, the first thing we see is she came to Christ knowing him. She heard of him. She knew his name. She knew of him. And she knew what he was capable of doing. He was doing it all over the region. He just didn't do it here yet. His testimony preceded him. His works preceded him. And remember, when we studied through chapter 6 and following, they brought from every corner the sick and the lame and those who needed Christ. I'm sure some of these people were brought up. But we're looking at God's timing. Because if you're still setting your finger there in Matthew chapter 15, what we find is she came to him not only knowing him, but she came to Christ believing in him. And you know, that's what it means to come to him in faith. God, I'm coming to you because I know you. I know you're just, you're loving, you're kind, you're merciful. You are my Lord and Savior. I am coming to you. If I only come to him because I know who he is, I've missed it. I've got to come to him. I believe in you. I believe that you can be loving, just, merciful, kind. I believe. This lady came to him in faith. You and I coming to God in faith means, God, I'm coming because I know you, and I'm coming because I believe in you. Listen, too many times a day we miss the second part. God, I'm coming to you because I know you. I'm coming to you. I'm praying to you because I know you're God. I'm coming to you because... But God, you're not hearing me. God, you're not listening. That's because you're not believing. You're not believing in God that he can do and he will do in his timing. And so when she came to him, man, she came to him and praised him with the Masonic praise. O Lord, thy son of David. And she shared with him what was going on. Now, what we find in Matthew 15 is kind of interesting, because what we don't see in Mark, verse 24 of Matthew 15. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 23, he answered her not a word. The disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. She keeps bugging us. She keeps crying after us. I don't want the drama, God. Send her away. God didn't respond. Whoa, wait a minute. God, you didn't respond? Why did he not respond? Well, the answer is that in verse 24. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because it's not time for the Gentiles to get the gospel message. It's not time yet for them to get it. It's not time for them to understand who I am. Although she knew who he was, she believed who he was. And we'll see how he acted upon that faith. See, it's very interesting, as you pull the scriptures together and you tie them together, you get a better picture of what is going on. So they were sending her away. They didn't, Christ didn't respond to her, according to Matthew. Mark does not include that, because Mark was, his heart and mind had a different take. It's just like when I preach a message, not all of you get the same thing, do you? You get the same truth, but you all don't walk away with the same nagging voice of God in what he's saying. And I love him. You know, sometimes I'm standing at the door and you guys are going to go out and somebody will say, boy, I got this out of your message and I got this out of your message and I got that out of your message. And I don't remember saying that. I don't remember putting that out there. And I'm glad. You know why? Because that tells me the Spirit of God is moving. The Spirit of God is working in you. He's taking the truth that you're hearing. He's applying it to your personal heart, your issues, your joy. He takes it and says, here am I, here are you, and this is what you need to walk away with. And if I don't say it, that's even better because it comes straight from him. And see, that's what's happening. That's what's going on. And so she came knowing, she came believing. And going back into Mark chapter 7, we find Christ's response to her according to Mark. What Mark wanted them to know. So as we go forward, not backwards, get the right clicker here. I don't know, I'm getting the wrong clicker going on here. There we go. There, figurative language, that's what we're looking for. As we go to verse 27 in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is saying unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meant for the child take the children's bread and to cast it into the dogs. You got it? You understand what he's saying? I didn't either. Not until you study through what each one of those figurative words are all about. Because what he is saying is the same thing he said as Matthew stated. He was sent to share the gospel message to the wayward lost of the nation of Israel first. So when you look at this, the first thing we see is that in this figurative language, the children represented the disciples. I'm going to give you two understandings of this text. We're going to keep it right in the text. The first is the children were the disciples. That's in his figurative language. The second is the children's bread represented the benefits of Christ's ministry to them. The dogs represented the Gentiles. And many times in Scripture, and that's not a derogatory thing. That's not something that you know, hey, you're nothing better than a dog. And it's interesting, in Greek, this says a little dog. For those of you who love dogs, this is not talking about the big German shepherd that'll bite your arm off. This is talking about little Fifi. You know that little one you put sweaters on? The little Fifi? It's the little dog in the house. It's the small dog, and it's very clear in Greek, little dog. Not talking about the great big outside dogs that ate Jezebel. That's Sunday night study. It's not talking about the dogs that are the Lord. It's a small dog. Why? Because he's representing, or he's trying to share something in his representation. And what he's saying is that, listen, I'm here with my disciples to feed them. I'm not here to feed you. Now, on a broader theological principle, he's saying that the children is the nation of Israel, the wayward nation of Israel. I came because they need to understand. And then we know that he took it to the Gentiles. So the children here, and the bread of the children, in a broader sense, theological sense, the broader sense is that all of the benefits that God has for his chosen nation of Israel. And then the dogs are obviously the unsaved. All the unsaved. So that's a very true, broader, theological understanding. But I want to bring it back into the text and say it's about the disciples, what Christ, how he's ministering to them, and how right now, and I say this very reverently, right now, woman, you're in the way. Right now, you're coming, and he didn't answer her according to Matthew, right? He didn't respond, right? The disciples had to say, look, will you send her away? Will you let her go? Because she's really crying out. You see, another thing about coming in faith, you don't stop crying. You don't stop asking. Because when you come in faith, coming to know who he is, when you come believing in who he is, You won't stop. Because if you just come in faith, you'll pray once or twice, a week, month, and all of a sudden God's timing isn't matching your watch. It's not matching the clock. It's not matching your day timers. And all of a sudden you say, God, where are you? God, you're not listening. Oh, yeah, he is. He just doesn't run on your schedule. Who are we to think God has to run on our schedule? And so the timing, he's not being cruel to this woman. He's saying, listen, it's not time yet for you, Gentile, to get it. Matthew 15 called her a Canaan. She was a Canaanite living in the land of the Gentiles. It wasn't time. It wasn't God's timing yet. So what made the difference? What created everything difference? Interesting enough, what we see when Christ responded to her is interesting. As Christ responded to her figuratively in this language, we also see in verse 28, and she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. When she says, yes, Lord, that was humbleness. God, okay. She didn't kick and scream. She didn't complain about not answered prayer. She didn't complain about, God, you're not hearing me. Okay, God. Humbleness. I want to tell you what, that's huge. Too many times we come before God and we're not humble. We're demanding. We're telling him how it is. We tell him what we need. We tell him all our lists. We tell him how we think he needs to answer. We tell him how we need. God, I said. God, I need. God, you need to. And all along, God says, who are you? And who am I? We need to be humble, don't we? We need to come to God with humility. Because I'm going to tell you, that does something to God. Because as we look at this and we realize as we go through to the next idea is that Christ responds to her, woman, the dogs eat of the children's crumb. At the same time, the children are eating. The dogs get some food. She's saying at the same time, God, that illustration you're giving me, the same time as the children, which mean your disciples, as they're getting all your time and most of your time, and you're teaching them some of the crumbs. And you know what? All she asked for was, God, please just give me a crumb. Just a crumb. She didn't come demanding all of God. She said, I just need a crumb. You talk about humbling, believing in faith. I just need a crumb. Listen, I think you and I, and many times in our life, we need to humble ourselves enough to say, God, I just need a crumb today. God, I just need a crumb. You know, the greatest thing, God says, listen, you're one of mine. You got the whole meal. I'm not going to give you a crumb. But in our heart and mind, God, I'm going to come to you in faith. I know who you are. God, I'm going to come to you believing because I know you can do this. But God, I just need a crumb today. And what that says is, yes, okay, God, your timing. But today, I just need a crumb. I want to tell you, it's amazing how God gives us those moments, isn't it? Terry mentioned two of them in his testimony and singing. You and I have these moments where God puts us in places and God encourages us because we see someone respond or we hear somebody joyful testimony and all of a sudden we realize, God, I know you can't. We come back in that faith and believing. And I think sometimes when our timing doesn't match God's timing, we start losing the believing side of our God. And if you know what Satan did in the Garden of Eden? He got Eve to doubt. Surely God did not mean you would die. Surely God, that's not what he really meant. Maybe not. Spiritual death, physical death was being both talked about in that moment. Was God going to kill Eve if she ate? No. Spiritually, yes. And so Satan deceived. Satan got her to begin to doubt. When you and I begin to doubt our belief in God, oh man, we're on a slippery slope. Because that's when we say, God, you're not listening. That's when we say, God, you're not giving me God, you're not hearing me. God, all right, I'm going to fix it on my own. How is that working for us? Anytime we grab a hold of the reins that only belong to God, we will get bucked off. You're not going to ride that bucking bronco. There ain't no way. You are gone. But yet we think we can. And so she comes, and I'll tell you, this brings it down to a reverent compassion. When we read, yes, Lord. But even the dogs get to have a crumb. Can I just have a crumb? Man, I'm going to tell you, I was fired up when I got that one. Because sometimes we don't think God's working because we don't see the whole thing fixed. And we're missing the crumbs. We're missing the little things, the little blessings every day, the little idea, the little steps forward, and all those we're missing in the moment of the working of God in our lives. We want God to say, poof, you are better. Whew. Because you know, if God would do that to me, I probably would not read my Bible the next day or pray. I'm good, God. It's all good. It's only the journey that's when we cry out to God. Not when we're at the end of the journey. It's the journey. That journey is orchestrated. God orchestrates the steps of the righteous man, according to Psalms. That journey you and I are on is orchestrated by God. And when this woman said, yes, Lord, she humbled herself and just asked for a crumb. I'm going to tell you today, maybe you're here today, maybe you just need to ask for a crumb. God, I just need a crumb. Why? God, I just need a little bit more encouragement. I need a little bit more. God, let me see you work. I don't need to see the whole picture. I just need a crumb. So what God does is amazing. Brings me to a question. What was she asking for? Let's not make it difficult. She was asking to have her daughter cured of the demon. That's very clear. I mean, there's no rocket science in that one, okay? You don't need a bachelor's degree of theology to get that one. That's all she asked. God, I know you. I know you can. I believe you can. Yes, Lord. I just need a crumb. I just need a little bit. What happened next is understanding the next question. How was she asking? In faith, knowing and believing, humbled herself. Just a crumb. Just a crumb. Why am I really stressing that? Because a result of that, when faith added with humility, when faith added with humility come together, it moves the heart of your God. It moves the heart of God. Because God said, listen, no. I didn't even answer her. Disciples, get her out of here. Yes, Lord, I just need a crumb. Her faith, her humbleness moved the heart of God. Listen, God doesn't really want to answer our prayers when we're... How many of you will give your children what they ask for? I took them out to the car and made sure they did never do that again. They didn't get what they asked for. They got what I wanted to give them. He's not going to treat us any different. Humble yourself in faith. Man, that moves the heart of God. How exciting it is to know as we see this. That is the result of everything. The result, when faith added with humility come together, it moves the heart of God. And I'm going to tell you, this is a lesson to us. Because listen, we all need them. I would love if every time I prayed, God would just fix it. God would just do it. Got done. But he doesn't. Maybe it's because I don't come to him in a humble heart. Listen, you can say, oh, I'm humble. Sure I am. I'm not proudful either. Sure you're not. You know, we can say whatever we want. We can utter the words out there to God. God, I'm coming to you humble, but I want an answer now. Listen, God knows what? What did we just study in the last 2 weeks? God knows the heart, don't he? God says, what defiles you comes out of your heart. Stop lying to me. You're not very humble right now. We convince ourselves. We deceive our own minds thinking we are. But God says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're not humble in this. You're not allowing my timing to work. You're not allowing me to do anything. And what is great, when you finish this text off, and she answered him, yes, Lord, the dogs under the table even get a little bit. What did he say in verse 29? And he said to her, for this saying, for how you're responding to me, go thy way. The devil is gone out of your daughter. She went home in verse 30. She came unto her house. She found the devil gone out of her daughter and laid upon the bed. You know, this is the only time in Mark and possibly in the Gospels that you'll ever see a miracle of Christ without him doing the literal speaking it. He didn't speak it. He didn't say, demon, out. Because of what you said, Mom, she's already done. It's already done. Talk about the power of the Word of God. God changed her. God fixed her daughter based upon what the mother humbly asked of God. Does it work that way every time? Oh, boy, do I wish. It doesn't. God doesn't work that way all the time. But in God's timing, what moved his heart wasn't your time, wasn't supposed to be. But he said, for this saying, how you responded to me, it's already done. Man, you talk about an awesome God. You talk about a God of compassion. When he first said, it's not time for the Gentiles, and then through the interchange, through the heart of faith, through the faith coming and the believing and knowing, and then the humbleness, he could not help but do it. Why? Because faith and humility move the heart of God. That's what moves the heart of God. And we need to get that into our lives this morning. Our takeaway from all this, how are we going to apply this Monday morning? First of all, we need to realize, come to God with faith because of who he is. Come to him in humility, trusting him for what he will do in his timing. That's the whole key to this. If you really believe, you won't stop praying because it's not done in your time. You'll pray to him because he's still in the business of changing the hearts of me and you. He hasn't stopped doing that. Oh, I'm so grateful for that. The second thing we realize is, what do we need to bring to him today? What crumb do you need today? What is it that you can come to him and say, God, listen, let me first humble myself. Let me come to you in faith and believing. God, this is what I need today. Some of you may have a long list. Some of you may have one or two things. Every one of us has something. What are you going to take to him today? What are you going to give to him today? Then last thing this morning, will we bring it with both faith and humility? Will we bring it, not demanding anything of our God because of who he is? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your praise. And God, we realize in the illustration of what is going on as we study this morning, that you have a compassion within you that is indescribable. We can't define it. You have a compassion in you that loved us enough to have your son die for us. You have a compassion towards us that while we were yet sinners, you loved us. You have a compassion for us that yet while we are your children, we go our wayward ways and we do things on our own. You're waiting for us. God, I pray today that as we see this mom come as she came, and we understand of coming to you with a faith, which means I know you and I believe in you, but yet whenever we're done praying, we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, to your timing, to your way. And God, I just pray that you uplift each of us today. Encourage us, strengthen us, allow us to apply this to our lives so that we may walk away a little less worried, a little less of trying to understand when all we know is you. that's enough. And God, I just pray for every heart here today. May it listen to you. May it understand what you're saying. And may we take that step to do something with it. God, we raise it to you in your Son's name. Amen. This morning as we pray,